Good morning, church. He is risen. I can imagine all of you replying, "He is risen indeed," in my head. What strange days these are, and yet, as I've said to many of you in the last few days, the strangeness of these days does not change the fact that this is Resurrection Sunday, that for all of our difficulties, for all of our complaints, for all of the just strangeness, the oddity of these last couple of weeks, this is the day when we commemorate the resurrection of Christ, the anchor of our faith. And so I hope that today, though you are gathered right now with probably just your own little families, that you will not forget that although our family of families is separated, and we are gathered in homes and ways that we normally wouldn't, nevertheless, this is Resurrection Sunday, and I want to encourage you to treat it as such, with the reverence that it's due and with the joy that is due it. I'm going to read today an extended portion of Scripture. I'm only going to have some brief thoughts on one part of it. I'm not sure how long this sermon might or might not be, but I wanted to set the tone and set the theme, especially because we weren't able to be gathered together for our regular Tenebrae service. And so if you'll find in your Bibles, Matthew, we're going to begin in chapter 27, verse 32. I'm going to continue reading all the way through chapter 28, verse 10. And then you'll find that I have some thoughts just on those 10 verses there in Matthew 28. So, as is my habit, I would like to read this text, and then I would like to pray, and I would love it if you would read along with me there as a family. With your Bibles, I'm in the ESV as usual. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 32. These are hard words to read, but that's okay. It's all right to allow the meaning and the emotion of these words to sink in a little bit. Today is the day we celebrate his resurrection, but to get to his resurrection, of course, we have to think about some dark, dark moments. And they begin here. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and the elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with them, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." God, thank you. Thank you. I've said many times, thank you is not a big enough expression, but thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for recording it in detail for us. All four of the gospel authors give us insight and understanding in what actually happened those days. Other historians of the time, God, not even believers, give us information. The Roman authorities themselves tell us about the power of the resurrection in their own ways. God, thank you that we can say with the Apostle Paul that were it not for the resurrection, we would be just utterly wasting our time. And yet, because of the resurrection, we have newness of life. All the old things are passed away, and we are now adopted into your family. Our redemption is completed in Christ alone. And for this, we will forever be grateful, God. Thank you that on this day, above all days, we get to remember. We get to be taken back in our mind's eye to what was seemingly a dark, dark time, and then suddenly became the greatest, the highlight of all of human history. Father, thank you for the chance to celebrate in this strange way this year, but to celebrate nonetheless. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said a minute ago, what I really want to focus on here this morning, and just briefly, is Matthew 28, 1 through 10. I want you to notice just a few things, and then I've got one final thought for you as we come toward the end of the text that I really hope will encourage you as it has encouraged me. Matthew 28, again, there, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, because remember, of course, the Sabbath we typically think of as Saturday, but technically it's Friday sundown until Saturday sundown. So the Sabbath would have ended sometime Friday evening. But now, and to make it clear, they're saying toward the dawn of the first day of the week. So we're heading into what we would consider, you know, sometime just before sunrise on Sunday morning. And so churches have historically, over the years, had sunrise services, and perhaps someday we'll have one of those. This year, a little different. Maybe some of you are listening to this recording at sunrise and can appreciate the majesty of the sun just beginning to peak up. And here they are, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We know from some other passages of Scripture that they perhaps intended to bring some perfumes and make the body more appropriate They intended to show their respects. There's probably some curiosity here and some mourning here as well. But they went to see the tomb. It's all Matthew tells us. Then I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice, first of all, that both the ground and the guards are shaken. You ever thought about it that way? Both the ground and the guards are shaken. Look at verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. You will probably not be surprised to know that the Greek text there, it kind of makes plain. It's not really a play on words. It's just the way the language works. The earthquake is a Greek word from which we get seismic. And when the guards are trembling, it's the same root word from which we get seismic. So there is a shaking of the ground, and there is a shaking of the guards. And that seems entirely appropriate. The ground itself would, of course, naturally shake a little bit with the rolling of a big old stone. And because it isn't just any old stone, and isn't just any old day, it seems also entirely appropriate that this angelic messenger would make the ground shake more than normal. And it also seems entirely appropriate that these guards would shake. We've seen, you and I together, in other sermons and other passages of Scripture, that when angels show up, people shake. People are afraid. People fall down on their faces. People don't know what to do with themselves. They're beside themselves. And these guards, who are no doubt steeped in religious traditions, right? These are the guards that came from the religious leaders. So probably they're guards who would have a Jewish identification, or maybe they knew some things about the Jewish faith, or maybe they're totally, thoroughly Roman guards that just happened to be in the employ of the Pharisees. But whatever their background is, I can assure you of this, they have never seen anything like this before. This is totally new to them. They are unable to process this. They cannot wrap their minds around what is happening. It would be strange enough if only the earth shook and the stone rolled back. That alone would probably cause them to tremble. But the presence of an angel, and actually probably multiple angels, as we learn from other passages, is just too much. And these guards at first shake, and then, says verse 4, became like dead men. It seems that they were utterly overcome and simply passed out, or were so stupefied, so slack-jawed, that it was as if they were passed out. These men, like the earth, are shaken in the presence of resurrection morning. Shaken in the presence of the idea of resurrection. Christ, the risen Christ, isn't even here right yet. And merely the idea of the resurrection, the presence of an angel, the rolling of the stone, all of that alone is overcoming them, overpowering their senses. Imagine what standing in the presence of the resurrected Christ would have done. Here they are, the earth itself, the ground itself, shaken, and these guards themselves shaken. And why wouldn't they be? Look at verse 3, and the appearance of this angel was like lightning. It's a good way to describe angels, it seems. The Bible uses that metaphor several times. No one can really look directly at lightning, especially as it's really, really close. We have, all of us probably here in the Midwest, been underneath a thunderstorm that is right on top of us. And there's no gap at all between the flash of the lightning and the clap of the thunder. And fear overtakes us, especially if you're not somewhere where it's safe, if you're not under shelter, if you're out caught in the rain and the lightning. Can be a very terrifying experience. And so lightning, it seems, the power of it and the fearfulness of it and the brightness of it, the shining nature of all of it, the sudden, unexpected nature of all of it, all of those things make lightning a very good metaphor for this angel, probably, again, several angels that have shown up here, like lightning and clothing white as snow, so white that they don't know what to do with it. Keep in mind, these are people who live in Israel. Snow is not a super common thing, right? For us here in the upper Midwest, we think of snow, okay. Snow, if it's not a real common thing, and particularly snow that falls and then there is bright sunshine, all of us around here have probably had the privilege, I guess, of driving around on a beautiful winter snowy day where the sun is out and it is just blindingly bright. I find personally I have to wear sunglasses more often driving in the snow than I do driving in the summer because of the brightness of it. So between those two metaphors, the lightning and the flash of that, the suddenness of it, the brightness of it, the power of it, the fear of it, and now clothing white as snow, it's no doubt, it's no wonder, it's no surprise at all that these guards are, like the earth, shaken and became like dead men. It's also no surprise what happens in verse 5. We've seen repeatedly in the scriptures that when angels show up, one of the very first things they say, if not the first thing they say, is, "Do not fear, do not be afraid." So verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Why does he say that? Because, of course, their natural response would be fear. And we're going to see that in just a moment, that they are, to some degree, afraid. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Now, verse 1 told us that they went to see the tomb. But, of course, they're not really going to see the tomb, per se. They want to see the tomb because Jesus is there. And so he says to them correctly, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Now, the minute those words come out of his mouth, you might imagine all kinds of thoughts popping up. You, if you were there, if I were there, we might have all kinds of thoughts. And so the angel does them a great grace when he very quickly follows it up. Before they can even begin to wonder, to worry, to fret, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." And when those words come out of the angel's mouth, "He is not here, wait, what? For he has risen." Now they are also simply overcome. So the earth is shaken and the guards are shaken in their own way. And now the women are shaken by the appearance of this angel. They are rightly afraid of, they are rightly startled by, and more than startled, they are genuinely afraid of. And so the angel says, "Don't be." But now they are also further shaken by this news. Not only is he not here, but he has risen. That's the most shaking of all of the news. Now, of course, we have the benefit of looking backward. We know, so he said this, he predicted this. How could you be surprised by this? And yet it's plain from all of the scriptures that deal with it that people were genuinely shaken by this news. And why wouldn't they be? You and I have gotten used to the idea that Resurrection Sunday represents, well, resurrection. But in all of human history, resurrection is not a real common thing. And certainly not for someone to come and predict and say, "I am going to be raised again in 3 days." And even more so, this is a truly unique event in human history, because although other people have been resurrected by the power of God, never before, once and only once, has this, the second Adam, the Lamb of God, been sacrificed for us and then raised for us. Only once, truly unique event in all of human history. How rare that is, a truly unique event in all of human history. These women are shaken. Recently, my family, as we usually do, observed a Passover meal, a Christian Passover meal. You and I have talked about this some in the past. And every year, I'm always amazed by what sometimes my younger children pick up on as we go through that, that service together as a family. And as a part of the Passover, you read through the story, or you summarize the story of the Passover, the Exodus events, and the plagues, and Pharaoh and Moses. And as I was just telling the story to my children, all of whom have heard it so many times before, my little Bethany, as you know, just little Bethany, she is listening intently to the story. And I got to the part of the story where I talked about a lamb being killed and its blood being painted over the door frame, so that death would pass over the family that was inside, the firstborns in the family that was inside. And Bethany stopped me. She raised her little hand and she said something like, "Wait, so they killed a lamb instead of the people in the house?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "That sounds like a really good deal." And I thought, "You have no idea." Because, of course, it was a really good deal for the people of Israel at that time. But even more so, it foreshadows the ultimate redemption of God's people through the once-for-all lamb, not some every-year sacrificed lamb for each individual family on Passover, but the once-for-all Christ himself. Last year on Resurrection Sunday, I put up on our big screen an image of Jan van Eyck's Adoration of the Lamb. If you have a moment and have the internet in front of you there, I'd love for you to look that up right now. Jan van Eyck, The Adoration of the Lamb. My guess is if you just Google Adoration of the Lamb, the image will probably come up, and I hope that you remember it. It's one part of a series of paintings. In the middle of it is the lamb bleeding out, but not dead. Dying, but didn't stay dead. And there above him is the sun, representing the Holy Spirit, shining down upon all of these people gathered together, representing every class. You have your religious folk, and you have women, and you have men, and you have common people, and you have angelic beings, and even creation itself, all gathered around the central figure of the Lamb who was slain but did not stay dead, Christ himself. The women, as we return to Matthew 28, the women are shaken by this news that he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. What a remarkable thing. So the earth is shaken and the guards are shaken, and now the women are shaken, both by the appearance of this angel and, more importantly, by this remarkable, unique, ultimate good news, the gospel that he has risen, as he said. And then the angel invites them to come and see the place where he lay. And they no doubt did. And then verse 7, he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Don't keep this news to yourself. Other people need to know this. And first on that list is his disciples. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. So it's not just that they are told he is risen, and it seems that they believe, but even more so, you're going to get to see him again. See, I have told you. So the angel does his part. We've said many times that even the word angel in the original language means messenger. He has delivered his message. See, I have told you, there at the end of verse 7. And then verse 8. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. So again, they are shaken. There is fear and great joy. There's mixed emotions. They're wrestling with how to process all of these things that you and I have had the benefit of the last 2,000 years worth of authors and thinkers and sermons and songs to wrestle with. They suddenly have dropped upon them this ultimate, unique, most important truth of the resurrection, and they're still not sure how to handle it. But they're obedient. They ran to tell his disciples like they were told. And then finally, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember, I want you to see anew verses 9 and 10. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Wait, what? What? Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them. See, they're perplexed and they're confused and they're shaken and they're trying to be obedient and they're going to tell his disciples and they're trying to figure out how are we going to say this. And then all of a sudden, verse 9, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They came up to him. They took hold of his feet because they're bowing at his feet. And they worshiped him. So I want you, brothers and sisters, to recognize that although the ground shook and the soldiers shook and the women were shaken, Christ is our unshakable foundation. There is no better place for these women to be than at the feet of the unshakable foundation stone, the cornerstone upon which all of our redemption is built. There's no better, no safer, no more appropriate place for them to be. At verse 9, Jesus said, greetings. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. See, they still are. They're still shaken. Of course they are. How could they not be? And he reminds them the same command. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. There they'll be gathered, and they will see him in a big group. And we'll have all kinds of other, the doubting Thomas, and so many other famous bits of scripture that will play out. But as I close our thoughts here this morning, I wanted you to think just a little bit about how similar we are to these women. How similar we perhaps should be, if we're not, to these women. Because, you see, these women were just isolated by themselves. They weren't gathered together in a large group. They weren't huddled together in the upper room somewhere with perhaps 100 other people. They weren't even gathered together with the rest of the disciples. They were alone in a small little group, just like we are right now. My family's a little bigger than most people's, but we're still just gathered together as our own little group. And you, perhaps even alone, listening to this sermon all by yourself. Strange. My guess is none of us ever in our lives by our own sort of choices, maybe when we were before we were believers, maybe before our parents were believers and we were kids or something like that, but never probably before in your life have you observed a Resurrection Sunday quite like this one. And yet, how alike it is to these women who alone came, dropped to the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. And so let us also be like those women, not just in our circumstances that we're gathered together in small groups, but let us also be like those women in the sense that we can only but fall at the feet of the risen Christ. This is Resurrection Sunday. And although I long for us to be together, and I hope that you do, I know many of you have told me that you do, long for the time when we can join again together. Nevertheless, it doesn't change that this is Resurrection Sunday. And like those women, let us fall at the feet of the risen Christ this day. More than any other day, we take the time to think about his resurrection on this day. And it's good news all year long. It's good news to think about and to worship God on behalf of or for, to be grateful for any day of the year. But this day, of all days, we, like the women, in our own little, sometimes lonesome groups, can fall at the feet of Christ and worship him. And like those women in verse 10, we can go and tell others. Now, you might have to, probably will have to, make a phone call to do that, send a text or an email or write a card, send a letter, perhaps talk to someone from some distance, maybe a neighbor across the street or next door from a safe distance. But we can be also like those women and tell others that today is Resurrection Sunday. The traditional way that we do that, of course, the simple way that churches have done that and Christians have done that for generations is to repeat this simple phrase, he is risen indeed. And so I leave you, brothers and sisters, right before I pray with these thoughts that I can hear again you answering me as I say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you, for the opportunity to worship you, for the opportunity to pray to you. Thank you for the silver linings that we're seeing all over the place from these strange, strange days. But more than anything on this day above all days, thank you for the resurrection, without which we would be just utterly miserable wretches, wasting our time, dying in our sins and experiencing your wrath as we should, as would be just. But you, through the power of Christ, have redeemed us. God, we are grateful. We can't be grateful enough. We can't, I'm convinced, I can't, none of us can in this life really truly feel the magnitude of what our redemption even is. And yet, God, we say thank you. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the scriptures that record it. Thank you for meeting Mary and the others along the way. Thank you for receiving their worship and comforting their hearts. Thank you for giving them instruction and for giving us instruction. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. God, as we move through the rest of this day, we would, Lord, worship you in a way that is humble, in a way that is honest, in a way that is joyful and appropriate for this season of the year, knowing, God, that we have nothing. We have nothing that you could possibly need from us. And so, broken as they are, stilted as they are, would you accept, God, our worship this day? Above all days, the day that we remember the resurrection, would you accept our worship, and would it bring glory to you? Would it please you, Father God? Thank you for my family of families and for everyone who just spoke aloud into the air, he is risen indeed. that truth is a powerful one, God, and let us, like those women in Matthew 28, share that message with others this day and every day that you give us opportunity. I pray all of these things in the name of Christ, who did die but did not stay dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray this in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I hope that whatever it is that you have planned for the rest of this day will be joyous. I pray that it would be encouraging. I pray that on this day, above all days, if it's been a little rough for you lately, if it's been a little lonely for you lately, that today you would find your comfort in the resurrection. And until we should meet again, I pray these things for you. Farewell.